Thank you, Sister Joanne. I encourage everyone to go to their Bible, turn with me in their Bibles, the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry if I go about 10 minutes over today, and I know we got a late start, but I believe this topic is very important today, so we're going to go straight to the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." Here in verse 3, the Bible talks about unity in the Spirit. You know, when Sister Joanne read that Acts of the Apostles quote, talking about how God wants to pour out His Spirit on His people in the last days. One of the conditions of God pouring out His Spirit is that God's people need to be of one accord. In fact, you see that in the book of Acts chapter 2 with Pentecost, that God's people need to be united in what they preach, in what they teach, and in what they live. But the problem is, we're all different. We have different upbringings. Maybe some of us live in New York, some of us live in California, some of us grew up in overseas. We all have different personalities. And we all have different thoughts. We see the world differently with our own worldview. So how is it that we can all be perfectly united, as the book of Ephesians here says? In fact, if we continue to read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then look at verse 13, friends. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does God want here? He wants unity of the faith. Unity of the faith. But we're all different. So how is it that we can all be united? Because we all might see things differently. We all might see even how we are to worship God. We might see it differently. Today, we're actually going to be talking about worship and unity. Worship and unity. So how is it that we can be united as Christ wants us to be in one body? Well, I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17. How is it that we can all be united since we're all different? What is our uniting factor, and to what extent should we be united? Well, in John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." Here Jesus is praying, and he says he wants us to be one. How close? One. Perfect in one. What's his example? The oneness that Jesus has with the Father. We should be one with each other. Now, how was Jesus one with the Father? How was Jesus in unity with the Father? And how is Jesus still in unity with the Father? Well, if you think about it, did Jesus ever speak words that our Heavenly Father wouldn't speak? No, of course not, right? Did Jesus ever think thoughts dwell on any thoughts that our Heavenly Father wouldn't dwell on. No. Did Jesus ever perform any actions that our Heavenly Father wouldn't have performed that would dishonor him to an extent? Well, no, of course not, right? So how was Jesus one with the Father? How was Jesus united with his Heavenly Father? Well, they were of the same mind. They were of the same thoughts. They were even of the same actions. How is it that Seventh-day Adventists can be united, so united, that we can receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Well, since we all have different minds, how can we all come to one thought process, one, the same mind? What is that pattern, that one mind that we need? Well, friends, you probably know the verse already. It's found in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, which says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." If we have the mind of Christ, we will think the same thoughts. We will do the same actions. We will speak the same words. We will glorify our Heavenly Father. We will be united as Christ wants us to be. But the problem is, in our church today, even regarding worship, styles of worship, there is division. And sometimes topics like this are very sensitive to people, and there it can even seem to split the church. But friends, what should we do regarding a divisive topic? Should we just look the other way and all remain silent and not discuss it at all? Well, if we do that, we have a problem. Because if we remain silent and not discuss this as brothers and sisters in Christ, there will always be a division. Doesn't that make sense? No one will never come to unity of the faith if we say, well, you have your way regarding worship, I have my way regarding worship, and let's just leave it at that and not talk about it. Well, we'll never come to unity of the faith then. And we must have unity to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. How is it that we can obtain this unity? Well, if you're still in John 17, take a look at verse 17. Jesus says in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Here's an important principle, friends. Truth sanctifies, and error corrupts. That must mean that truth unites, but error divides. Should our worship be united? I mean, we all think the same way regarding even worship when we have different cultures. Should our worship be united? Well, if I say to you, well, you go ahead and worship on the Sabbath, that's good for you, but I'll just pick any day in seven, and God will be pleased, and we can worship on different days, that's all right. Well, you would probably say, well, my brother, surely you know the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We would agree that we should all worship on the same day, that our worship should be united. Since we agree that our worship should be united, shouldn't we be united regarding worship music? Shouldn't we be united regarding what types of music are acceptable and what types are not? And what about secular music as well? You know, if we have the mind of Christ, if we are to be united in thought, in principle, in action, in word, we need to be united. But how? What is our guide? Well, friends, we know that the Bible and the Bible alone should be our guide. Isn't that right? Do you know that the Bible is actually saturated with principles regarding what types of music are acceptable? Now, that might be a shocking statement. You might say, Brother Will, I don't see anything in the Bible that directly mentions the things we see today, like rap music or rock and roll, or the Bible doesn't even say directly, thou shalt not listen to heavy metal music. Well, it's true that the Bible doesn't say that we directly say those things, but the Bible also doesn't directly say that we shouldn't smoke cigarettes. The direct wording is not there, but the principle is there. For example, in Romans 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so based on that principle, we can apply that to why we shouldn't smoke cigarettes. The same goes for music. We can find principles in the Bible regarding music, and by following Jesus' principles that are found throughout the Bible, we can become united in worship. And by becoming united in worship, we can be one step closer, brothers and sisters, to receiving the outpouring of the latter rain. And certainly that's what we all want. We all want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we did not dial into this prayer line today to hear the opinions of man regarding music. And so we don't want to hear the opinions of man. We want to hear the opinion of God. And so today we want to search the Bible and see what Jesus has to say, not what Brother Will has to say, but what Jesus has to say through his word regarding music as a whole and worship music as well. So the first question we must ask is, does it matter what type of music we listen to? Can it really affect us? And can it affect us in a spiritual sense? Can it lead us closer to Christ or farther away from Christ? Does it matter at all? Well, the Bible gives us an answer in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. I encourage you to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Does it really matter at all? Does music have any effect on us? Because if it doesn't, then we really don't need to study this any longer. But the Bible tells us that in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 23, 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 23, the Word of God says, "And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." If you remember the story of Saul, he had begun to grieve away the Spirit of God. And when he began to grieve away the Spirit of God, the Bible actually says that in verse 14 of the same chapter, that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So here Saul has this evil spirit that is troubling him. And verse 23 tells us that when David would play his harp, that the distressing spirit would depart from him. So that is a powerful principle, friend. Here we see that good music, holy music, can drive away Satan and his demons. That's pretty powerful. But you know what's also powerful, friends, is what I like to call the principle of opposites. And if we apply the principle of opposites to this passage, since we know that good music can drive away the evil one, could it be also that evil music can attract demons closer to us? Certainly that's something none of us want, but that's what the Bible says, that if good can drive away evil, then evil music can also attract demons, friends. And so this topic of music is very important for us. In fact, I want to show you something. Go to the book of Daniel chapter 3. A very familiar passage, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3. Could it be that Satan could use music as well? Daniel chapter 3 actually gives us the answer. Daniel chapter 3. Here it's, we know the story in Daniel chapter 3 that there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are told that, well, let's look from the Bible. It says in Daniel chapter 3, in verse 9, Daniel chapter 3 verse 9, it says, "They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Here, friends, if you notice that there's this image that's made to Babylon, this golden image, and what happens is Nebuchadnezzar says, "All right, play the music." And when they play the music, then everyone must bow down. We know that, obviously, Satan was behind Nebuchadnezzar's request for everyone to worship this gold image, obviously, right? Breaking God's commandments. But could it be, beloved, that Satan is still using music to get people to bow down, just like in Daniel chapter 3? We know that in Revelation chapter 13, an image is made to the beast, and all people throughout the entire world will be commanded to worship this image of the beast, which will very likely happen in our generation. Spiritual Babylon will attempt to get people to once again break God's commandments. But could it be that Satan will use music just like he did in Daniel chapter 3 to get people to bow down to this image of the beast? You know, we don't have to doubt whether Satan will or not, because the Bible actually says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9 that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Based on that text, beloved, Satan will use music again, and he is already using music to turn people away from Jesus Christ. So far we know that music can affect us, that Satan does use music. But the question is, how can we tell the difference between good music, holy music, and evil music, or bad music? Well, we want to look at some principles, and the first principle we're going to look at is just regarding secular music as a whole, secular music. And so I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, what are some principles regarding how can we tell the difference between good music and evil music? In Matthew chapter 12, and verse 33, we're going to start. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, it says, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus then says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Then Jesus says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You might say, Brother Will, how does this apply to music? Well, very simple. Jesus said, evil words, evil heart. Evil words, evil music. You know, friends, if you turn on the radio today and you turn to any normal radio station, many of the stations, not all, but many of the secular stations have evil words in their music. Impure language, filthy language is what the Bible calls it. And brothers and sisters, we know that we should not speak these words, but we also shouldn't listen to them as well. In fact, I want to show you something a little bit more deeper. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. The Word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse... Excuse me, I must have, I put that one down my first epistle. 2 Timothy, I must have meant. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse, alright, we'll start in verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Here the Bible actually tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, that those who are not following Christ have actually been taken captive by Satan to do his will. Now, if you think in the Bible, the first time Satan took something captive to do his will, it was in the Garden of Eden that he took possession of a snake. And he spoke through that snake. Because looking at the snake, when Eve looked at the snake, it obviously wasn't as scary as if Satan himself would have appeared. So Satan knows how to use mediums. And here 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26 tells us that Satan still has many mediums today that he speaks through. In fact, Satan has many mediums in the music industry. Any music that is speaking impure words is not of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, when we look at these celebrities, when we look at Eminem, a rapper, when we look at Jay-Z, a rapper, when we look at Beyonce, when we look at popular celebrities, the world praises these people. But Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, friends, have you ever seen a CD that has a little stamp on the corner by the FCC, and it says, Parental Advisory, explicit lyrics are in the CD. It's a warning for parents to their children that this CD actually has impure words in it. Well, what that little stamp actually tells us is that our Heavenly Father does not want you to listen to that type of music. Now, friends, we have to ask ourselves, do we like the type of music that Satan enjoys? Friends, most preachers, they save their appeal towards the end, but I just want to make a quick appeal to you right now. If you have this type of music in your house, you have to get rid of it. Cleanse your house of these CDs, because Satan is speaking through these people, these impure words. Now, I understand that if you have a prayer line at 7 a.m. on a Sunday, you are probably not listening to Madonna on your iPod. But are your children? Brothers and sisters, if you are a father or a mother, a grandmother or a grandfather, God has placed you as the human instrument to protect your young children from the world. You are responsible for the spiritual state of your children. You know, on the Sabbath a few weeks ago, I was speaking to a dear brother who had a child who was not doing something, or who was doing something that was against his father's will and against God's will. And the dear brother told me that he told his child not to do that thing, but the child told him, I'm an adult. I'm 18. I can make my own decisions, Dad. In essence, the child was saying, I'm old enough. Don't correct me. Don't tell me what to do. And the father told me, that dear brother, he told me, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do. No, I told him that in the Bible, there was an individual named Eli, the priest, in the Old Testament. And Eli had two sons who were priests as well, but the Bible tells us that Eli's sons were desperately wicked. And the mistake of Eli was that he did not discipline his sons enough. He did not correct them strongly enough. He did not warn them in love enough. And because of that, God brought judgment on Eli for his failure. I then told my brother that Eli's sons were grown men. In fact, the Bible actually tells us that Eli's sons were already married, which means they were out of Eli's house. They were priests, and in order to serve as a priest, you had to be, I believe, at least 30 years old or more. Yet God still wanted Eli to correct his sons. Now, friends, I encourage you to lead your children the way they should go. But one thing I really encourage you, and this is going to sound a little radical, do yourself a favor if you're a parent. Pick up your child's iPod or their MP3 player. Put on the headphones and push play. And listen to what your children are listening to behind your back, and see if it honors God. You might say, Brother Will, that's a little fanatical. That's an invasion of privacy. But consider this, friends. If your child was addicted to heroin,
and you thought they were addicted to heroin, would you search their room to see if you were right? Would you search their room in love to see if there was anything that was harming them?
Why would you search the room?
Because you love them. You don't want their life to be ruined. You want them to be set free from the bondage of drug abuse. You know, if your child was addicted to music that had satanic lyrics, would you want to help them be set free? Would you want to know if Satan was speaking to your children through music? Would you want to protect them? Then perhaps, brothers and sisters, maybe you want to see what your children are listening to. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, friends, we know that certain secular music we shouldn't listen to because it has impure words, and that doesn't glorify God.
But I also want to look at worship in our church, worship music. And I know we are,
I'm going to run, maybe,
I apologize if I run a little long on this sermon, and I usually don't run. Try not to run long, but I if you have to go to work somewhere, I understand today. May the Lord bless you. But I really believe that we need to cover worship in our church because we need to be united. And so I need to run for maybe 20 more minutes, 25 more minutes. And I apologize if I'm going a little long. But this is such an important topic. We know that I'm sure every Christian would agree, yes, we shouldn't listen to those rappers who are swearing and stuff like that. But what type of worship is acceptable to God? We need to find some principles. So please go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. What are principles regarding worship in the church? How can we be united? Deuteronomy chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The word of God says in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." Verse 2 says, "You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree, and you shall destroy their altars, break down their pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down their carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place." Verse 4 says, "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." Here God says, look, you need to, there's these churches that live in this land that you're going to inhabit. They worship God a certain way. But here God says in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God says, "Do not worship me the way other churches worship." God says, "Do not borrow their worship principles from their churches and take them in, because these churches are unclean churches." You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verse 2, friends, that Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You know, the book of Deuteronomy says, "Do not borrow from other churches," and we know the second angel's message says that Babylon is fallen as fallen. And what that means is, friends, we should not go to Babylon and her daughters and copy their worship styles and bring it into God's remnant church. God says, "You shall not worship me the way other churches worship." Now, at the moment, we don't know what the proper way of worship is. But we know that we shouldn't look to other churches. Instead, we should look to the Word of God. But I also want to see another principle in Deuteronomy chapter 12. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, in the same chapter, if you look at verse 13, it says, "Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you." There's two important principles here. The first principle
is very important. Do not miss this point, friends. We are not to tell God how we are to worship Him. Instead, God is to tell us how we worship Him. God says, I will choose the place where you worship. I will choose how you worship me. And so our prayer should be, not our will, but thy will be done, O Lord. But there's another important principle that we've seen in both these verses in Deuteronomy chapter 12, is that the cultures around the children of Israel, they worship God a different way. But God says, don't borrow from the culture. Don't look to the culture to get how you should worship God. Don't take a survey in your community to see how the culture in your community likes to worship God. God says, look, I'm going to choose how you worship me. And don't copy the ways from around you, from the heathen nations. And so, friends, again, we have to understand that God is the one who makes the decision. Not your pastor, not Brother Will. It's the Bible. It's Jesus. And certainly, Jesus is worthy of the best of our worship. And we should follow His way. So, the next question is, since God chooses the way, well, as long as the lyrics are good, then it must be good, right? Well, let's find out, friends. Is that true? Can we put pure lyrics to, say, rap music, pure lyrics to rock and roll music, pure lyrics to even heavy, some churches are actually doing heavy metal music with pure Christian lyrics. Would God accept that? Just because the lyrics are good, does that mean that God immediately accepts it? Is that a clean source? Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Just because the words are good, does that mean that it's immediately, could we say, kosher or good for God? Acts chapter 16 gives us the answer. Another principle we see in the Bible. Here in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16, it says, now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us. Now right there, here Paul and Silas, they meet this slave girl, and she's possessed with a spirit of divination, which is actually it's an evil spirit. It's a demon. Basically, this dear sister is possessed by a demon. It says, a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, listen to this demon-possessed lady's words. These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Did you notice something strange in this passage, friends? Here, a lady possessed by a demon is actually speaking good words, right? She says, these people know the way of salvation of the Most High God. But Paul was troubled through this, and he actually cast the spirit out by the power of the Holy Spirit, because even though she was speaking good words, it came from a demonic origin. And so the principle we can take from this, friends, is because just because the words of a song are good does not mean that it's coming from a clean source. Just because the words are good does not mean that God accepts it. Could it be that Satan would actually try to infiltrate the church through music? Well, let's take a look, friends. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're just looking at principles straight from the Bible, friends. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find another principle that we perhaps already know, but we need to review. It says 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to the works. Now, we know this verse here. It tells us that Look, watch out. Every person who's a pastor, a Christian pastor, they might not be actually following Jesus, right? In fact, Satan has many ministers who masquerade as ministers of righteousness. We've all met pastors who might say, yes, I'm a Christian pastor, but you don't need to keep the Ten Commandments anymore. Well, that sounds like the words of Satan, right? But he says, I'm Christian. And so we know that they are not all Israel who are Israel. So if Satan can use some Christian pastors to deceive people, could it be that Satan would also use some Christian musicians to deceive others? Could it be that Satan would infiltrate the church through music and see, he can trick people by saying, I'm a Christian pastor, when they're not really a Christian pastor. Could he say, I'm a Christian rock and roll musician, but it's really not something God accepts. I'm a Christian rap artist. I'm a Christian hip-hop individual. We're not condemning, and brothers and sisters, I'm not condemning any individual. I'm not, throughout this whole sermon, I'm not condemning any single individual or a specific band. In fact, we know that there's many good Christians out there who don't keep the Sabbath. Isn't that right? Because they don't have the light regarding the Sabbath truth. Likewise, there is many true Christian followers who may be breaking some of God's commandments regarding worship, but they still are following Christ according to all the light they have. And so we're not condemning any individual here, but we do need to see what types of music does God accept. We need to see another principle here, friends. Go to Matthew chapter 7. We're almost done. Maybe 10 more minutes. Sorry about that. Matthew chapter 7. But we need to find a few more principles because we can't distinguish yet. We don't know. We can't say Christian rock and roll. I don't know if that's good or not. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus says, Matthew 7:16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree, listen to what Jesus says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Jesus uses an example of nature here. He says, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Look, if you look at a tree and it has bad roots, and the tree is diseased, the fruit will never be good. So Jesus says, look at the tree. Look at the origins. Jesus said, if the tree or the origins are bad, then the fruit or the result cannot be good. If the tree or the origins are bad, based on Matthew 7, then the fruit and the results cannot be good. So friends, we need to take a look at music forms and look at their origins for a few minutes. I first want to look at rock and roll. That's something I used to listen to. Rock and roll. Now, have you ever heard the statement, sex, drugs, and what goes in the blank? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Well, why sex, drugs, and rock and roll? Because when rock and roll was created, its music moves the flesh to lead people to fornication and drug use. Is that a good tree or a bad tree? A good origin or a bad origin? Come on, brothers and sisters, we know what's right. We know that rock and roll, it's synonymous with sex and drugs. And those are impure sex and drugs, and those things are of satanic origin. Let's take a look at another tree, another type of music, rap music. You know, rap music actually came from the streets. It came from gang members who were used to fighting other gangs and hurting other people. But instead, they said, hey, let's do something. Some people say, hey, they're doing something productive now because they're taking, instead of hurting other people, they're actually just putting their rap music, their hatred and anger, they're putting it in the form of music. And if you see rap artists that are actually they'll actually spar one with another, trying to see if they can put each other down sometimes. Rap music is all about pride and lifting oneself up, how many girls you can get, everything, breaking God's law, right? And so the fruit, or the origins of rap music, are not a good tree. They're a bad tree. I want to show you another principle. Because if you're not convinced yet, I need to show you one more thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. After we look at this verse and then the verse in Job, brothers and sisters, we'll have plenty of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, in another principle here, 2 Corinthians 6:14, says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Brothers and sisters, do you know how difficult it is to get yoked, if you're yoked to someone, but you're going in opposite directions? The Bible says you can't take the music of the world and yoke it with the words of God. Here the Bible says that light and darkness cannot dwell together. But some people might say, "No, Brother Will, I can take rock music. I can take rap music." We'd all agree that, okay, the origins of rap and secular rap music, secular rock music, we know that's an unclean thing in God's sight. No one's going to disagree with that. But they'll say, "Brother Will, I can take that and make it a clean and beautiful thing by putting Christ-like words to it. I can take something which is unclean, but make it clean." But brothers and sisters, take a look at Job 14. This will be one of our closing verses. Is it possible to take something which is of evil origins and make it clean? Job chapter 14, verse 4. Job chapter 14, verse 4. Job chapter 14, verse 4, it says, Job says, the Word of God says, the Bible says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" No one. No one, friends. If you think you can take Satan's music styles and bring a clean thing out of them, you are deceived, brothers and sisters. Beloved, look. We cannot take that which is unclean and try to baptize it into God's church. And if there's any doubt, you know, we've seen a lot of principles right here. And I believe by the Bible and the Bible alone, we can all make agreement and be in unity regarding certain types of music are not acceptable in God's church. Even though the words are good, the music itself reminds us of the world. It's of worldly origin. It's of satanic origin. And that type of music moves the flesh. But if we have any doubt, I just want to share one Spirit of Prophecy quote, and then we're done. You know, I haven't shared one Ellen White quote all day today. Do you know that? We've only looked at the Bible. But listen to this quote, and it's found in Second Selective Messages, page 36. You know, Jesus is warning us through this quote, brothers and sisters. Second Selective Messages, page 36. Ellen White writes, "The things which you have described as taking place in Indiana, the Lord has shown me would take place..." When? Just before the close of probation. That's our time, friends. She says, "Every uncouth thing will be demonstrated. There will be shouting with drums, music, and dancing. The senses of rational beings will become so confused that they cannot be trusted to make right decisions, and this will be called the moving of the Holy Spirit." She says the Holy Spirit never reveals itself in such methods, in such a bedlam of noise. This is an invention of Satan to cover up his ingenious methods for making of none effect the pure, sincere, elevating, ennobling, sanctifying truth for this time. She then says, "Better never have the worship of God blended with music than to use musical instruments to do the work which last January was represented to me would be brought into our camp meetings." She said she knew it would come to God's church. She says the truth for this time needs nothing of this kind in its work of converting souls. A bedlam of noise shocks the senses and perverts that which, if conducted aright, might be a blessing. She says the powers of satanic agency blend with the din and noise to have a carnival, and this is teamed termed the Holy Spirit's working. You know, friends, some people say that we need Christian rock and roll in our church. We need Christian rap in our church to attract the youth. But friends, I came from all that. I came from the churches of Babylon. Friends, we don't need huge mega church marketing budgets. We don't need heavy metal rock music to attract the youth. We need the Holy Spirit. And friends, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus, tells us that the Holy Spirit never reveals itself in such methods, in such a bedlam of noise. And so Jesus' appeal to us today is if we have CDs that contain music of impure words, if we have even Christian music, but which is not after God's order, Jesus says to us, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Jesus is saying, watch your children, protect them. He's saying, watch yourselves, watch and pray. He's saying, please, friends, please hear this message today, and heed the warning, the testimony of Jesus. Hear the Bible verses that we have said. Jesus loves us with an everlasting love. With loving kindness, he draws us to us. He wants us to have a pure mind, and we cannot have a pure mind if we're filling it up with the junk of the world. Jesus says, I love you so much. Please, my son. Please, my daughter. Take away these things which I do not approve of, and fill your mind with the Holy Spirit. Get rid of these things today, friends, if you have them in your house. Jesus loves you so much. With that in mind, let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you want to call us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Lord, Satan is even trying to divide our churches on this subject. But Lord, you have given us such a straight testimony in the second selective messages. You've warned us that this would happen. You've given us principles in your word. Please, Lord, may we just submit our hearts, our minds, our will to you. We want to be united, and the truth will set us free. And so please, Lord, if there's someone struggling with this message right now, if their children are struggling, Lord, please give us strength. Help us to be ready, to get ready for your coming. We know that you've prepared a wonderful place in us, for us in heaven. And please, Lord, guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.